Alicia, and good morning. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, which is where we kind of left off last time. And verse 12 says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And last time we were kind of talking about how that as you read these things that Paul says, you know, he's just firing from the hip, saying things rapidly, and a lot of it would mean things to Hebrews, to a Jew, but without a lot of background, some of these things would kind of go over our heads. So we're tying back this back to what Paul was quoting there in verse 13 last time was, I will put my trust in him. That's actually from Psalms. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me is from Isaiah. And he's saying, I will, in Isaiah said, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And if we go to the next slide, just to kind of give a little background, Isaiah is talking about his two children, Shear, Jashub, a remnant, which means a remnant will return, and Mahershal of Hashbaz, which means quick to plunder, swift to spoil. And his two children were given to him as signs that when he would go to give his message to King Ahaz, he would take his children with him as a sign. Well, he took Shear, Jashub with him. And Mahershal al Hashbaz was given a little bit later in the next chapter in Isaiah as a further sign of what God will do if you didn't recognize his word and didn't obey him. So Isaiah 8:18 talking about, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts. So that's really speaking. Compare that with what Paul is saying in Hebrews. I and the children which God hath given me. Paul's talking about, the child Christ that has been given to us that we would be part of, and that we also with him would be signs to the world as we go and live our lives and things, which if you go to the next slide in John chapter 17, it says, I have manifested thy name. John speaking to the church, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So again, that just goes hand in hand with what Isaiah and Paul are saying here. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. We're part of Jesus Christ. And as Galatians says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So, if maybe that kind of whets your appetite to dive into that a little bit more, go back and if you weren't here last Sunday, go back and listen to that last Sunday school and that would maybe a little bit more details than that. If we go to the next slide, in verse 14, Paul says, for as much then as the children, so we were just talking about Isaiah's children, typing the children of God, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He came down to go through the same troubles and things that we go through, that through death he might destroy them that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. So his purpose was to give us a way out of death. And Brother Branham said that day on Calvary, he said that's what Calvary meant. Men that were in bondage were set free. Men that were once under fear of death can no longer fear death. A man who longs for a city whose builder and maker is God, he can step on the highway and has set his face towards heaven because he's free. And why is he free? Because he has an understanding that God has delivered him from the price of sin. He's covered over the sin with his blood, and he's paid the price for it, and he's redeemed that man. Even though that maybe he still has to, maybe in life, death will catch up with you, but yet the price of sin has been paid. He's redeemed. He said he don't need to wonder no more, for there's a way of knowing whether you are right or not. Isn't that a blessing to know? We can sit here and know whether we're right or not, and to know whether God has taken care of the situation or not, to have a revelation, to know that God has come on the scene for you and accepted your faith. God gives us life. Our sins are gone. That day at Calvary paid the price. So that's what Paul is saying, that Christ came to take away the fear of death, to take away the fear of living, knowing that one day you're going to have to cross over that chilly Jordan River. And then, you know, even beyond that, as the message began to unfold, that the last enemy is death, we know. So one day there's going to be somebody that does not even taste death, that comes to a place of faith and of revelation to know that you can just step over it, leap over a troop, as the scripture goes. So if we go to the next slide, Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So Christ took away the sting of death, as we know the type of being stung by like a little bee, that the stinger stuck in him, and it can't sting us anymore. And the sting of death is sin. So he took away all of the sin from us. Now, how did he do it? If we go, you know, what Paul's doing is in the first two chapters here is he's, and all through Hebrews is he's comparing all of these things that the Hebrews know about, the angels, the ministers, the prophets, and the law, the Torah that he's given to us. And he's saying that Christ is the one that satisfies everything. Christ is above the angels. He's above the ministers. He's the one that we're looking at. And so he's establishing that further as we read along, that Christ is the one that actually, in the Old Testament, you read about the seed of Abraham, and Christ is the one that took upon himself the seed of Abraham to satisfy what the law is talking about, to fulfill what it's talking about. So if we go to the next slide, that the seed of Abraham, we know that the seed of Abraham is Christ, and we'll kind of sit on this for a little bit longer in this little lesson. What are the seed of Abraham? The seed of Abraham was that promise that God gave to Abraham, that in Isaac thy seed shall be called, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and thy seed will the whole world, all the nations of the world, will be blessed through that seed. So the seed, you think about the seed of Abraham being manifest in that little child crying in a manger there. The seed of Abraham was the life of God made manifest in the flesh of a little baby. What the seed of Abraham is, and what we'll dive into that a little bit more, but looking at some of the things that Brother Ram said was if we'll go to the next slide, a seed is life. It's got life in it. So the seed of Abraham, it's got something to do with life. Now, if we go to the next slide after that, Brother Ram said, oh my, he didn't become an angel. He become the seed of Abraham. And we being dead in Christ take on Abraham's seed and are heirs according to the promise. See, he never took on the form of an angel. He never become an angel. He become a man. He become veiled in flesh. That life was put in flesh. The same life. So you see that if that life was in Christ and that same life is in you, then that makes you a seed of Abraham. That makes you part of that same life. He said he became the seed of Abraham and took the sting of death in his own flesh to reconcile us back to God, and now sits there for an intercessor. My, how could we reject it, friend? Now, if we go to the next slide, let's just do a little recap of where in the Bible the promise of the seed of Abraham was given to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 26, God told Abraham, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed. And maybe one thing to kind of call out is I think this should give us confidence in this hour. You know, when you go pray and when you read the Bible, you take these promises back, knowing what the seed of Abraham is and knowing how you're connected to that. You can take these promises back to God and lay them in front of him and say, you promised it, now bring it to pass. He said, sojourn in this land and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Of course, we know the seed, it's got like a, there's a natural, that in the natural, Abraham had his children. He had Isaac and Jacob and all of the 12 tribes. And then from there, they propagated and filled the earth. And Abraham didn't see a lot of these promises fulfilled in his day. But when they came back from Egypt, all of his children returned back to the promised land, and they saw the promises fulfilled that Abraham was promised back here in Genesis. And he said, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And there's that promise, looking up to the stars of heaven, a promise of something spiritual happening. In one place he looked down at the sand, your seed's going to be like the sand. That's that natural children of Israel. But looking up to the stars, that's us. That's you and I sitting here today, that spiritual seed. And through that seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through what Christ has done in our lives. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now in Galatians chapter 3 verse 16, Paul's saying, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not in the seeds of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ, it one seed, not. There's not a lot of different ideas. There's not a lot of different theologies. There's only one that we go back to get what we believe, and that's Christ, the one. There's one that's living in our lives. That's why the Spirit of God is made manifest in our lives, it's bringing into oneness with Him, because there's not a lot of different ideas that we're. There's one truth. There's one Spirit. There's one baptism. One way to get to God, and He's that way. But as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, Brother Branham, on the next slide, he said, "Hear the seed, and the seed is not air with a shuck." He said, "Hear the seed, one seed, not seeds, but one seed. These seeds were not seed of Abraham, because Abraham's seed was his faith seed that God was speaking of, not his natural seed." So there we're elevating into Abraham's seed to something. It's not just natural, but it's spiritual. In other words, Abraham had a faith where he was able to look beyond the things that you could just see with your natural eye. And he was looking to something supernatural. He was looking to something unseen. So when God gave him a promise that he was going to have a child, he began to discard all of the things that he could see with his natural eye, getting older, getting frailer, getting weaker, maybe sicknesses, things. And he began to look past that to a God that was able to make things come to pass. He said, because after Sarah died, Abraham married another woman and had seven sons besides daughters. So it wouldn't be Abraham's seeds. It was Abraham's seed, one. And that was Abraham's faith seed, pointing to the royal seed that was to come through Abraham's faith. Not Abraham's natural life, but Abraham's spiritual life. Something spiritual taking place. And that's why when we say, well, we're Abraham's seed, that you've got to dovetail with what Abraham typed back there in the Old Testament, to believe past all of the things that you can see with your natural eyes, to not care about circumstances, not care if what the doctor says, or not care about maybe even others that don't seem like they're getting a blessing. It don't matter. What matters is God's word. Amen. His word is the only thing that matters. So when you say you're Abraham's seed, you're saying something really great, that God's life, that same life is actually living inside you, the same one that told Abraham where to go and called him and moved him from point A to point B. That same one is living in you to testify and make you believe his word. That's why Brother Branham said, who took everything contrary to God's word and called it as though it was not, and believed God against hope, believed in hope. That's the real seed that we're speaking of. Now, if we go to the next slide, Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Paul talking about, there is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there's your confidence right there in what, that you are Abraham's seed if you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you're Christ and you're part of Him. Now, verse 28 is something that's been debated a lot. I've heard people argue, well, you see, this is they'll say this is a scripture that says, well, women can preach in church and there's no difference between male and female in church and those sorts of things. But no, what Paul is saying here is that not that there's no difference in that regard, but when you, with your access to God, there's no difference. In other words, a woman in the church has the same access to Christ that a male has to church. There's no difference in the way, if you got a need in your life, you can come to God just as boldly as a minister can. A little sister, a little child, anybody in church can come because you're just as much Abraham's seed as a minister behind the pulpit. That's why I believe that the words of Paul here are encouraging to us. They're not discouraging. They're encouraging to us to know that if you've got a problem in your life, or if you've got some, you've got these promises that you can lay hold to know that the same one that was with Abraham, he's with you. Now you see on the next slide, you got to tie that light, the seed of Abraham, back to life. And that's what you know in that message. Why it had to be shepherds, Brother Ram, he kind of labored on how that a shepherd is not, doesn't know so much about education, is not so majoring so much about politics and those kind of things, but a shepherd knows about life. A shepherd is guiding a sheep to where they can get life from so that they stay alive and they bear forth fruit, bear forth that wool. So that seed of Abraham, same way, it's life. And so Brother Ram, he swore by himself, he said, what is the seed of Abraham? Abraham believed God, and he said, this little blood cell, blood is where your life is. He said, a portion of it was in a shadow now, atoning on Abraham. Blood, in other words, the life of God was back there working and moving in Abraham's life, despite all the circumstances and despite all the failings and things that Abraham could see, and then Lot getting taken away and having to go and taking his men to fight after him and all of those kind of things. It was the life of God working in his life. And Brother Ram said he believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Because Abraham believed in that life of God, believed in God, it was, his faith was imputed to him for righteousness. In other words, God overlooked all of Abraham's failings and all the things that he did wrong and said, yeah, but you believe me. And because he believed it, he just regarded Abraham as though he was righteousness. He applied his own righteousness to Abraham. Now, God's doing the same thing to us now. If we believe God the same way that Abraham believed God, then despite all of our problems and our failings and things, I'm not talking about greasy grace. I'm talking about real believing. He imputes his righteousness to us. He imparts his righteousness to us to make us as righteous as God is. And he said God called Abraham by sovereign grace, not because he was Abraham. He was just a man. He said, now look, and every one of God's children is called the same way. You can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do. If you're a sinner, you can't come to God unless God called you. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father calls him. And when the Father calls him, all that comes, I'll give him everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. So what is a seed? Now, the seed of Abraham we're talking about is life. Now, that's why you click on that word if you're reading the Bible in that, with that table app that lets you click on the word and go back to the original Greek lexicon. It means that word seed means comes from the Greek word sperma, and I think we all know what that means. And the verse definition highlighted there says, from which a plant germinates, the seed, the grain or kernel, which contains its within itself the germ of the future plants. And highlighted further down, whatever possesses vital force of life-giving power. So that seed of Abraham is the life. The seed of Abraham is the life that Abraham was looking to. It's the life, actual the life of God. So when you receive that seed, when God puts his life in you, then then you begin to understand and you begin to grow. If we'll go to the next slide, in Matthew chapter 23, that parable that Jesus gave, he said, "He that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it." You think what we're doing as we're receiving this word and his spirit is quickening it, it gives us understanding that we are part of that same life that spoke to Abraham. And it's going to bear forth fruit. In 1 John it says, "Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Why? "For his seed remaineth in him." That seed of Abraham is down in there. So a real believer can't even sin. A real believer, why can you not sin? Because the real believer, the one that wrote the Bible is on the inside. And you cannot sin, which means disbelieve. You can't disbelieve. You can't disbelieve God's word because his seed is in you. Now, you could go way down deep the rabbit hole or whatever with that and talk about all, because, you know, Brother Ram said things like a Christian should all the ones that sin. But what does that mean? Well, you're down on the inside of your soul with that seed of Abraham is there and it's given life in you. And in your soul, you cannot sin. But yet in life, in your spirit realm and in your flesh, you go through life and you can make problems with it. You constantly have to repent. Every day you're dying. And so in your spirit realm, you can make mistakes and do things that you need to repent of. But down on the inside, way down deep in that place that's really guiding you, if it's been changed, that seed of Abraham is dwelling there, and you're a real believer. Because you can't doubt the word. You come to church and the word is preached and you there's something inside of you that's got to say amen. And make you grieve when you do things wrong. Make you grieve when the outside man does things that are wrong. But his seed remains in you, so you can't sin. Maybe I'm very dogmatic about that, but I believe it to the point that if you're really born again, you're not going to leave this message. If you're really born again, that's his seed is in you. You're not going to get pulled away by some odd doctrine or something because his seed remains in you. Now, if you go to the next slide, Brother Bram said he swore by himself. Now, who is the seed of Abraham? Those who are filled with the Holy Ghost are seeds of Abraham. Why? Because that seed, you've received the seed, and the seed is the life. You've received the seed of his word, and it's taken root in your heart, and it's began to grow and grow like a little plant until it's sprouting up, and maybe initially you don't see fruit, but yet give it time. Give it some time to grow. Like when you're boiling a pot of water, you don't sit there and look at it, and you plant the seed in the ground, you don't sit there and look at it, wait for it to come up, but by and by it's gonna come up. As you keep watering it, keep coming to church and keep doing the things that a Christian does, by and by it will bear fruit. That's what the seed of Abraham is. Somebody that's been planted in Christ, and that same life is living in you. In Genesis 22:16 it says, "I said by myself I sworn," God told Abraham, "saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing," this is the promise of the seed of Abraham, "that in blessing I will bless thee." And the musician can go ahead and come forward and we'll close on this. "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice." So if you've got a promise that his seed will possess the gate of every enemy, amen. Amen. You may be blessed.